Well, I appreciate very much your good singing tonight. And I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, a verse that we looked at last week. And a verse that is going to set the stage for what we will have this evening. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, for the sake of time, I won't talk about context. I'm just going to jump right into verse 11. This is an introduction to a message. Peter writes in 2:11, beloved, he's writing to Christians, I urge you as aliens and strangers, we don't belong in this world, we're visitors, those who know Jesus, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war, organized strategic warfare, which wage war against the soul. And different ideas on soul, but it just might mean against us. My greatest enemy in this world is within me. My greatest battle as a Christian is internal. And every day I am fighting against lust. I don't know if you ever heard a pastor say that. My greatest battle in life is lust. I lust all the time. My lust fight against me. Which means I'm just like you. I am just like you. See, because sometimes we're thinking, right, Greg, like you might be thinking, Greg, I'm not even tempted to look at pornography. That's only one kind of lust. Overeating is as much a lust. Gossiping is as much as yielding to lust, right? Just wishing your children would behave better and then you would be happy. If my kids would just listen to me, I'd be a happy camper. That's a lust. Anything, whether it's bad or good, that I elevate as more important in my life than Jesus Christ is a lust. It's a fleshly lust. And careful, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have your kids obey you. But if that's what I need to make it through life, that's a lust. And so whether it's looking at pornography, sexual lust, whether it's just wanting to be married, or a parent, or a grandparent, or have a nicer car, if I put any of those things before Jesus Christ and think that's what I need to make myself happy, that's a lust. So here we are as a group of Christians and we are battling lust. Every single person, unless you're not a Christian, you are battling lust and they're from inside and that's the fight. And we need help. There is no way I can fight the lusts of my heart in my own strength, willpower. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. I need God's help to fight my lust. So I have been burdened that we're not going to go to verse 12 until we have another message right in between verses 11 and 12. A message that will help me fight the lusts of my heart. So I've never done this. I've asked Mark Graves to preach a message to me tonight. You guys can listen. I want help in fighting the lusts of my heart. I want to be encouraged. So Mark, you come, open up the word and encourage us tonight because we need help. We need to fight the lusts of our hearts. And if you're honest with yourself, there's nobody here saying, I wish I hadn't come. But you're here saying, wow, I'm glad I'm here because I need help. Mark, I need help. You help us. Okay? God bless you.
And I need help too.
We all need help. And I appreciate Greg's introduction to the message. And just to review real quick the verse he just read for us, that the verb there, abstain, means to continually hold ourselves from our fleshly lusts. It's present tense. So just to emphasize again what Greg was talking about, that basically we have these lusts within, it's within. We don't want to basically block off certain sins and say, well, that's not a problem for me. If you have any desire that basically is not God's will, then it could be considered an evil desire. It could be wanting to have your own way. It could be wrong desires for material things or recognition. It could be anxiety due to the fact that life is not going your way. And so you're always desiring things to be a certain way in your life. And that brings bitterness and discontentment and anxiety. Another example of this word lust or desire. It could be bitterness towards God or others because your life is not going the way you desire it to go. I believe that many of these lusts, some of the ones that Greg mentioned just a moment ago, actually are what we may call acceptable sins. There are things that we tolerate. We think they're okay. But I think if we look at the text tonight that Greg read for us and look at the fact that we have this war going on within us, then we'll see that we definitely need help. And we definitely need the Lord's help. And that is the only way we can obtain the help we need. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at three or four verses tonight and see help for the battle. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God. We're so thankful, Lord, for the salvation you've given us by grace. And Lord, we ask you will help us to realize tonight that we need grace not only for turning with repentance and putting faith in the Lord Jesus, but we need grace to live for you every single day. That the gospel is for every day, not just some historical event in the past where we believe, but Lord, that we continue to believe and we continue to need the gospel and we continue to need grace. Lord, you know the lust that each person struggles with. You know the struggles they had this week. You know the struggles they're going to have tomorrow when they head back into their weekly routine. You know the lust and struggles and sinful desires that are affecting marriages, affecting teenagers' relationships with their parents, affecting employees' relationship with their employers, affecting our ability to share the gospel with others. And we ask, Lord, tonight, you will open our eyes, Lord, you will change us, you will strengthen us spiritually. Lord, we need you, and we love you, and Lord, we need your grace tonight. And we ask, Lord, you will strengthen us and help us even to think about what we learned tonight, even the week coming ahead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg mentioned that this word, wage war, basically the Greek word, you see the English word strategy in there. We know what strategy is. Strategy is basically planning. Tactics is a little more short term, actually what happens on the battlefield. Talking about strategy in military history, this is Nathaniel Greene, and George Washington appointed him to come down to North and South Carolina and somewhat in eastern Georgia and basically remove the British from the Carolinas in 1780. And so Nathaniel Greene was a great strategist, if you will, a great tactician. He knew his enemy. Okay, he knew the enemy he was fighting, and Washington knew that and appointed him. We used to have a statue of him on Main Street at the Greenville News Building. They've moved it. Hopefully they'll find a good place for it. Greene appointed Daniel Morgan, who was also a great strategist. Again, he knew his enemy. He knew what the British were like. He even knew Tarleton, the commander he defeated in the Battle of Cowpens in January 1780. And we have a picture of that battle hanging in the Capitol, the U.S. Capitol in Washington. So these are things that took place just a few miles from us that show us a physical war, a war where there's strategy, a war where there's tactics, a war where there's knowledge of the enemy, a war where, you know, things were very bad and very tragic. And we see, as Greg has already said, that we are in the midst of a war. Now, going back to our memory verse, or not our memory verse, our verse that Greg read for us a while ago, the context there is Paul talking about this thorn in the flesh. We don't really know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of, you know, debate about that, a lot of writing in the literature and the commentaries, whether it's just a physical ailment. Most commentators agree that limiting Paul's struggle, if you will, his weakness to just physical would not be adequate. There's a lot going on there. And the main takeaway we need to see from this verse is that basically God's grace is sufficient. Now, what does that word grace mean? We're going to see that word in all of our verses tonight almost. We're going to see that. So we need to understand what that means. I remember when I first started, Sally and I first started attending Trinity in 1991, you know, a long time ago. And I remember picking up right away on Dr. Custer's messages. He was always talking about the Lord's grace. And he was talking about it in this context here. He was talking about basically the way Pastor Custer defined it was God's divine enablement to live the Christian life. In other words, the Lord is not cruel. The Lord gives us commands, just like we have this imperative in 1 Peter 2:11, where the Lord says, abstain from fleshly lust. But we know, we see all through Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see when the Lord gives commands and says, this is my will, right along with that is always His grace, His supernatural help, the help that we need on the inside in our hearts and our minds to actually live for the Lord. Christ's grace has what we need. It shows us that we're not up to the task. Paul was not up to the task of this issue he had. We're not up to the task to live the Christian life. It shows us that when we are weak, we are actually strong, because when we're weak, we're depending on the Lord. We're not trusting in our own strength. And that's exactly what we need to think about when we think about help for the battle. Help for the battle. Help for the battle of the war that is waging within you with these lust and selfish and sinful desires that are against God's will. Now tonight we're going to look at three verses in the New Testament that show us clearly how we have from the Lord help for this battle that Greg has been describing to us. First of all, let's look at Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. You'll see a couple of key words here. Let me read it real quick. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. Greg preached through Acts for us recently. And if you want to know more about this context here, just find his sermon on sermon audio and download that and listen to it. It'll be a great blessing. But here Paul is on his travel, meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he's basically giving them admonition and instruction and warnings. And this is what he said to the Ephesian elders. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is Paul saying here? Paul knows that they are going to face spiritual dangers. They're going to be dangers to false teachers. They're not only going, those dangers are not only against the elders themselves, but for the congregation at large. Paul knows that he can't stay with them. He wishes he could stay with them. He's on this mission, this journey he's on, that he knows is God's will, but he's concerned for them. He's concerned about the dangers that are going to come to them. And so what does he tell them? He's going to lead them. He basically tells them, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. In other words, God's word that gives grace, God's word that is a source of His grace. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that all believers need spiritual help. They need the grace of the Lord to fight the battle. They were certainly in a battle there. And that comes through God's Word. God's Word gives us grace. God's Word shows gracious dealings with man. If you ever want to know, what is God like? How does He treat His people? How does He even treat people that hate Him? Look in His Word and you see His grace. God's Word builds up believers. We have this word here where it says, Paul says, the word of His grace, God's Word, is able to build them up. They need to be built up. They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. They need wisdom. They need all those things. And Paul says, in their battle, they need help, and they can receive it from God's Word. So God's Word is help in the battle against the lust in us. We need to be reading. We need to be studying. We need to be hearing. We need to be meditating. We need all of these things from God's Word in this war we have against the fleshly lust. This is very basic, but there's no substitute for time with God's Word to build you up spiritually so that you can have victory over these lusts that you have. A verse you all know. Let me read this for you. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I was out this morning early and I texted this to Greg, this very verse, because I was thinking about this verse, and I'm thinking about all of us in our ministry on Sunday at Trinity, in Bible study, in the preaching of the Word, in the singing of the songs. Everything is God's Word, and we need to be thinking that God's Word has the grace that we need, has a supernatural, divine enablement. There may be times when you're dealing with desires that are simply the opposite of God's will, and you know they are. And you have to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord, just like David did when he was faced with great oppositions. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you know specific verses you can turn to that help you with specific sinful desires you know you struggle with? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a lack of love. Maybe it's lack of contentment. Maybe it's over bitterness or anger, or maybe it is over sexual immorality, which is the way we usually commonly think of the word. Maybe it's over gossip or envy or slander. Basically, just go to Galatians 5, where Pastor Greg was last week, and look at the lust of the flesh. And you'll see a list there of these kind of things. And so when you're faced with that in your own life, and you have those desires, do you know enough of the Scriptures to actually have specific verses? And if you're a parent, can you do that to your children? When your kid comes home from school and they're discouraged about something and need encouragement, or maybe someone's being unkind to them and they need to respond in kindness, do you know the Word enough where you can actually sit down for a minute or pull it up on your phone or maybe even quote it from memory and say, I sense this war within me with these desires, I'm going to run to the Word because I know that's where the grace is. For me personally, just sharing a little bit personally, I tend to be anxious. It's sin. Anxiety is sinful. Worry is a sin. I have so many verses I know about worry. And sometimes I'll be on a call at work, and there's something going on, and I'll just at the top of my notepad where I'm taking notes on the call, I'll just start writing verses. And next thing you know, I'm thinking different things. Nothing's changed. The circumstances haven't changed, but God's Word through His grace has changed me in the circumstances. One more verse. You probably know this. Psalm 119:11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, hidden in my heart. Why? Look at the result here. That I might not sin against you, that I might not respond and follow my sinful desires that are in my mind or that are taking place in my body. Let's look at our second verse. Not only do we have help for the battle through God's Word, His grace through His Word, we also have God's help for the spiritual battle against the lust within us through prayer. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16. I'm going to read 15 because it kind of feeds into 16. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now that word weaknesses is the same word we saw in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul talked about he was weak, but yet he's weak and he is strong. In other words, the Lord knows we're weak. The verse goes on to say, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Then verse 16, therefore, in light of this, in light of the high priest that we have who can sympathize with our weaknesses, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace. There's our word. That divine enablement, that supernatural help to help in time of need. Very, very familiar verse, probably to most of you. I've had instances where people have asked me, you know, where can I find a verse that reminds me that God is my help? And I've pulled out my phone and I found this and I've texted it to them. Because why? I don't have really the help that they need. The Lord Jesus does. Let's look at some issues, some things here in the verse. Weaknesses, just like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:9, are a source of temptation. They're a source of temptation. We are all weak. The Lord is telling in this verse here, we need to draw near as often as needed. It's not like you have to have a ticket or stand in line to come to the Lord Jesus in prayer for help. The Lord is always there. He provides the perfect access through His sacrifice, through His death, burial, and resurrection. There are no barriers between us and the Lord of heaven. Jesus is Lord, but He also is our high priest and our sacrifice. Everything that needed to be done so that we can come to the Lord in prayer and receive grace 24/7, anytime, day or night, everything has been done through Jesus. Let's look at some other aspects of this verse. The throne of grace basically speaks of this idea of the throne characterized by grace. In other words, the Lord's gracious dealing with us as His people. Supernatural enablement. Grace to forgive sins. Grace to lead us to salvation. But also grace to walk the Christian life. And lastly, from this verse, in needing God's help through prayer and receiving that help, ask God for help when you need it most. When you need it most. How many times have you had situations where one of your kids has done something and they break something, or, you know, they totally missed the boat on something? You say, you know, why didn't you ask me for help? I would have helped you. And they're like, you know, I wanted to do it myself. You know, I wanted to figure it out myself. And that's good. That's good to do that. But when we're talking about spiritual battle and the lust within us, we need to always be running to the Lord for help. We never need to think, you know, one of these days I'll have this all figured out. And one of these days I won't be tempted anymore. One of these days I won't have these lusts within me waging war against the soul. That's not true. As long as you're in this body, as long as you're on this earth, you're in this battle. Psalm 145:18 reminds us of this. The Lord is near. We looked at this in a message a few weeks ago. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. The idea of calling upon Him in truth means calling in sincerity. Now let's wrap all this together in a package and think about this. We have a mayor in the city of Greenville, Knox White. He's been mayor, you know, for a very long time. You know, I can't just go down to City Hall and go into the receptionist area where the security guard probably is. I've never been in City Hall and say, you know what, I want to see Mayor White. And they would say, well, you have an appointment? And I'd say, no, I don't have an appointment. I want to see Mayor White. Well, you can't see Mayor White. You know, to make an appointment, come back and write us a letter and tell us what you want to talk to him about. You know, go to the President of the United States. That's even more remote, being able to go and have access to the President of the United States. You know, this is true in the ancient world with kings. Remember when Esther was going to go before the king of Persia? And even she herself, there was a risk that he may not grant her a hearing and she could actually be put to death. And here we have a verse in God's inspired word in Hebrews 4:16 that says, we have access to God's throne of grace in the time of need. Do we take advantage of it? Or do we focus on the temptation? Or do we, you know, become overly discouraged and overly depressed? And do we focus on, you know, why am I having this problem again? And, you know, this shouldn't be happening to me and all these various things. Instead of realizing when you sense you have the temptation and you sense you have those desires, say, you know what? I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to ask for grace in time of need. And then when you come to the Lord, be honest with Him. Come to Him like this verse says. Call upon Him in truth. Lord, I've been struggling with this for years. I'm still struggling. I need grace. Lord, I wish I didn't have this problem, but Lord, I don't want to sin against You. Please give me grace. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me more verses. Give me other believers to pray for me and help me. Lord, I want to follow You. Lord, please, I'm asking You for grace. And the Lord will grant that prayer. The Lord is gracious. He saved you. You're His child. Come to Him in prayer. Lastly, let's look at God's help through fellowship. God's help through fellowship. This is a great blessing. Now, a very familiar verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let me give you a little context here. So, Pastor Greg has preached through Ephesians for us. And it's a great blessing. So, again, I encourage you to listen to those on sermon audio. When Paul gets to Ephesians 4, he kind of switches gears, just like he does in Colossians 3. And a little bit like he does in Romans 12. And he says, okay, I've explained to you everything you have in Christ up to this point. Now I'm going to actually say, this is how you live in light of the gospel. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. You have salvation. This is who Jesus is. This is your relationship with Him. Now I'm going to give you some specific instruction about how you basically walk the Christian walk, which is what we see in Ephesians 4:1. And so basically, Paul comes down, he's saying stuff basically about putting off and putting on. You know, live like what you are in Christ. Stop lying. Instead, tell the truth. Stop stealing. Instead, get a job, earn money, and share with people who have a need. Then he gets down to the idea of communication. In 4:29 he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." That's our word that we saw build up in Acts 20:32. "According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace," there's our key word, "to those who hear." Let's consider a few points about this verse. Unwholesome there basically means corrupt or foul. It's even used to describe rotten fruit or rotten food. And so the Lord wants us to abstain from having words and speech that are basically unwholesome for people, that are harmful to them, that are not spiritually helpful. Instead, Paul wants us to have good words, and the Lord is telling us that He wants those words to build others up spiritually. In other words, here Paul is showing us, and the Lord is showing us, that one of the aspects of receiving God's help in our battle against lust and sinful desires is really fellowship with other believers. And one example is this verse here, because believers, because of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about this in a moment with a couple of applications, we have the ability to actually help others grow spiritually. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that your experiences, the things the Lord has taught you in your own struggles, the things you have learned through trials, the things you have learned through failing health, the things you have learned about the Lord through family difficulties, all these things the Lord has taught you about His grace, and He wants you to minister grace to other people through what you say in your relationship with them. Gracious speech, basically, is speech that is spiritually helpful. We receive grace from the Lord. We're filled with the gospel. We're filled with the Spirit. We have joy in Christ. And so the Lord wants us then to speak words to other people who have spiritual needs. Let's look at Proverbs 25:11, a great example of this. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." What a blessing that is. What an admonishment to us. Look at the next one. "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Now, these verses about building people up with words, really there's two sides to that coin. The immediate command there that Paul is basically telling believers, use your words to be a blessing to other people, to minister grace to them. But I think if we look on the other side of the coin of the verse, we see also that the Lord wants believers to take advantage of that with other believers. Now, I think this is something we are prone not to do. We are not comfortable, even with a close friend, saying, "I'm having struggles with sinful desires." It could be something at work. It could be something at family. It could be immorality. It could be various these things. And we want to keep that inside. And I understand that. And we should be very careful about what we share with people. But on the other hand, the Christian life is not to be lived alone. And I've mentioned this before. I think I may have said it when I preached a few weeks ago in Psalms, something I've said so many times when I don't know sometimes what to say, trying to be a blessing to people. I say, you know, we need God and we need each other. And that's what we see in the Christian life. Now, the elders are going through a book Pastor Greg has us going through, which is excellent, called Side by Side by Edward Welch. And if you'll see the subtitle there, it says, "Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love." And one of the overarching themes of this book is basically being a blessing to people one-on-one. You know, how to talk to them, how to be a blessing to them, how to listen to them, how to empathize with them, how to love them, how to pray for them. There's great examples in the book, and we're going through this book as elders. And I wanted to give you a quote from the introduction from Welch. And here's what Welch says in the introduction to the book. He says, "The basic idea is that those who help best are the ones who both need help and give help. A healthy community," talking about our congregations, "is dependent on all of us being both. We all need help. That is simply a part of being human." It goes right along with Dr. Custer used to always say, at Trinity, I've heard him say this in elders' meetings when he was still serving as an elder with us, he said, and Greg has repeated this as well, we need to always remember this, the church is a hospital, not a museum. We are not here to sit on a pedestal and impress people with how holy we are. Instead, we need to realize that we have a battle, that lusts are raging within our souls, and we need to use fellowship to minister to people and get to know people and do things with people and spend time with people so that they feel comfortable telling us that they need spiritual help and you feel comfortable telling them and you can pray for one another and help each other. So maybe in some time in the future, someone is okay calling you at 3 a.m. and saying, I'm awake and I'm so anxious about something, I need you to pray for me. That would be a good thing. Or I'm bitter about this issue with my teenager and I really don't know what to do. I need help. Will you pray for me? Or can you tell me what you've done in that situation? That would be a good thing. And we, when we hear those requests from other believers, we should never shun them or say, you should know better than that, or you should be more holy than that. No, we should realize just what Greg said in the introduction, that we're all struggle with sinful desires. So, in summarizing and concluding, I want to go back to the American Revolution real quick. I enjoy studying about it in South Carolina in particular. The militia were very effective in fighting against the British from 1780 to 82. And these militia guerrilla fighters did not have ample supplies. Sometimes they had no ammunition. Sometimes they only had a bird gun. They would go to a local sawmiller and get a saw and then go to a blacksmith and get them to make swords out of saw blades because they didn't have any weaponry. They would basically sometimes go into battle with only two or three rounds per man and quickly, as soon as they killed Tories or British, take their ammunition and their weapons. They basically were ill-equipped, and they did an amazing job. But basically, the Lord has not done that for us. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 2:11 that we are in a battle. We are being attacked. Whether you believe it or not, you're in a war, whether you realize it or not, you're being attacked all the time. And the Lord says in the midst of that attack that we need to abstain, not indulge those fleshly lusts. And the Lord has, all through Scripture, we've only looked at three verses tonight, the Lord has supernatural help through His grace. We've seen help through God's Word. Always go to the Scriptures. And in the midst of your reading the Scriptures, praise Christ. We talked about that in Psalm 145. You may think, you know, I don't feel like praising Christ. You know what? Is it ever a bad time to praise Jesus? Even in the midst of temptation, that'd be a great way to focus your mind on the help that you have from Christ. We also have seen God's help through prayer. Go to the Lord. Be specific. Be truthful. Be honest. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I need help. I'm out of resources. I'm out of emotional resources, and I'm out of wisdom. I need help. We need to do that all the time, not as a last resort. That should be our first resort. And lastly, God's help through fellowship, the community of believers. When's the last time at Coffee Fellowship you took the time to actually speak to someone and talk to them about things that are spiritual, things that really matter, and get to know them a certain way, or maybe have coffee with someone, or have them over, or take someone out to lunch at work, or anything like that to get to know them. I'm going to give one last illustration I had forgotten about until just now. So most of you remember Ryan Scheer. He was a member at our church. He was a Marine, and he was killed about a year ago in a car accident while he was in the Marine Corps. And his funeral was about a year ago. And Ryan was a believer. And we had supper with his parents a couple weeks ago. Our family did. All 11 of us got together with them. And I sat next to Ryan's dad, Ken. And Ken knows the Lord. He's a believer. He and Pam, they're a great blessing. And Ken told me everything he had learned spiritually in the last year since the death of his son, how he had grown spiritually and how he's still grieving and how gracious and helpful the Lord has been. And then he reminded me of something that we saw, and Greg was at the funeral. He may remember this as well. There were around 30 to 40 Marines at the funeral. And there were so many of them that came up to us that told us how Ryan had been an encouragement to them. And Ken is still learning, other Marines that have contacted him, that Ryan had so much time. He was older. He went into the Marine Corps at 25, so a lot of the guys he was with were younger. And he, because he was a believer, and he actually cared for some of those men he served with, that there were a lot of young men that learned so much, and they heard the gospel, and they learned about how to be a husband, and they learned about all kind of things about life. And Ryan was just a huge friend to them. What was he doing? He was basically doing what we see here at number three. He was helping people through fellowship, through 101, using his words to build them up. And the Lord can help us do that as well. Let's pray together.